latitude and longitude, you can't give it from any place in the world but right there where that line crosses that one. Because that's how God set it up. Now, brethren, let's put on a thinking cap. Number one, if you haven't got English time, you don't know what time it is. Number two, if you don't have English location, you don't know where you're at. Now, what would you think if I talked to you about an English Bible? See, I mean, my ancestry isn't English. But I got to face reality, man. I got to deal with something. All right, let's get here very briefly, and then we'll get into some other things. Nail it right down. We can get a hold of it. They start out there. Paul preaches around here. Preaches around here. Thrown in jail. He says, someday I may make a trip to Spain. The Bible doesn't say he made it, but I'll bet he made it. If he made it, he made it between the first imprisonment and the second imprisonment. If he got to Spain, he might have come around and gone in there. I don't know he did. That's just rumor. You can't prove that. But up there, that big cathedral is called St. Paul's. Down there, that big cathedral is called St. Peter's. They talk about robbing Peter to pay Paul. See? So Peter went up there about a week ago to collect some of his tax money. All right, so Paul's around here, and he goes around here, and then he dies out, and the churches increase around here. In 70 A.D., Titus comes in, destroys Jerusalem. John's exiled on the island of Patmos in 90 A.D., and finishes up the New Testament. By 90 A.D., the original autographs have been written. By 90 A.D., most have been copied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. The reason why you can't find original autographs is because they're worn in two. Any Bible believer knows that, because any Bible believer has a well-worn Bible. At home, I've got three Bibles that are worn completely out, and I've only been saved 33 years. I've got three Bibles that are unreadable in some parts, and the leather, where I've held them that way so long, the thumb is worn through the leather on three of them. They're written on the best paper you can get, India paper. If one man can wear out three Bibles in 33 years, don't you know those manuscripts were in some condition with hundreds of Christians copying those things on land and sea under all kinds of conditions and passing them on by hand? That's why there are no original manuscripts left. They're worn all to pieces. They weren't even written in India paper. They're written on papyrus. You know what papyrus is? It's that stuff right there. It's newsprint. Cheapest paper you can get. So you have this Bible. This Bible is circulating all over the empire. It's first translated into Syria because the disciples are first called Christian Antioch of Syria. The old Syriac is 120 A.D. Then the missionaries go down to here, and down here they speak Latin. They translate an old Latin, 150. The old Latin goes around here, it goes around here, and when the Waldengian's Bible show up here in 1200, they have old Latin Bibles that came from down in here. When St. Pat is standing on the drum out in the woods and preaching, he's preaching an old Latin Bible, not Jerome's Latin Vulgate. Jerome hadn't even translated it yet. At the very start, there are two separate lines of Bibles. Who believes that? Every knowledgeable man in America has any understanding at all. Brother, don't you carry a book in your bookstore called Which Book or Which Bible? You carry that, Brother McLean? Which Bible? Which Bible begins with a simple thesis. It's the fact that God wrote one book, and as soon as he wrote it, the devil wrote one just like it. And the devil's Bible goes down here, and across here, and up here, and up here, and into here, and into here, and goes to South America and Mexico. That's his book. And when Rome is in charge of the Europe, that are the Dark Ages, that Latin, Jerome Latin Bible, that counterfeit, is all over Europe. And the groups that have the old Latin Bible that came from here, they're being persecuted and burned at the stake. St. Pat. Boy, if the Irishmen, if they had enough sense to know who St. Pat was, his name was Patricius. He wasn't a Catholic. He never saw the Pope a day in his life, never wrote the Pope a day in his life. St. Pat was the son of a married priest. I mean, the priest of the Celtic Church, they believe in marriage. They didn't exercise celibacy. St. Pat would go out in the woods of Ireland and put up a big drum and beat that thing when the heathen came around, and he'd stand up in that drum and preach them hellfire and damnation and stew down to a fire and poison, and he baptized nobody but adults. St. Pat wasn't a very good Catholic. All right, he had an old Latin Bible up here. St. Columban takes that thing over the Isle of Iona, the Scottish missionaries come down through here, and listen. On the line, boy, they come down the line and listen. Years and years before Boniface, the Roman Catholic mafia to Germany, and Augustine, the Roman Catholic mafia to England, years before Augustine ever got there and put up Canterbury, year before Boniface ever got down and cut down the sacred oak, you had missionaries coming down through here with a King James 1611 authorized version, man, in old Latin. It's the same set, and we'll talk about that in a minute. All right, if these Christians start up here through this thing, they get persecuted. The Roman emperors take over. You have the 10 imperial persecutions. They take the Christians and burn them at the stake, throw them to the lions. The first man they get is a man named Ignatius. You know where he's from? He's from Antioch. And they take him in there and now put him in the Colosseum and let the lions eat him. The lions eat him. Ignatius says, I want to have my bones to be fine bread to be ground between the teeth of these beasts for the glory of God. And he steps out in the Colosseum and goes up the cage and shakes his fist at the lion and says, come on, come on. I'm a real religious fanatic, man. And the next man they get is Polycarp. And Polycarp's the bishop of Smyrna, right on the line. They take him out and burn him at the stake. The fire doesn't burn him. They have to kill him with a sword and burn his dead body. As the empire goes on, bishops begin to spring up. Ignatius in Antioch, Polycarp at Smyrna, Irenaeus at Lyons in France, a bishop at Carthage, a bishop at Alexandria. Pretty soon the churches get some size, and first, you know, the bishop of the local church is considered to be somebody. Constantine comes in, the Roman emperor, in 313, the victor of Milvian Bridge, and professed to see a cross in the sky. What he actually sees is that, which you may have seen in your town somewhere if you look carefully for it. It's kind of a Rexall prescription. And Constantine sees that thing, and when he sees that thing, he professes to be a Christian, although he isn't baptized till he's dead. He moves his capital over to Constantinople and names it after himself. It was Byzantium, but then he called it Constantinople after himself. Nice, humble fellow. And he moves over here like this, and the persecution stops. And when the persecution stops, three things happen right off the bat. First thing shows up, a bunch of Christians over here in Asia Minor. Never down here. Over here. They're called Monarchs. All the history of the Monarchs you get is slander written by the Catholic Church, and you'll have to glean the history to get the truth. But Monarchs were premillennialists. And they were premillennial, and when Constantine took over and had the big baby day in the Roman church on the first Sunday and offered people gold and silver to get baptized. They had a record Sunday school that Sunday. When all that stuff started, and all the heathen came there and brought their Easter bunnies and Christmas trees and wedding rings with them and their rock records, when they all came in there, that bunch of monarchs said, hey man, that ain't the kingdom coming, that's the Antichrist coming. And all the Christians under Constantine that got together under him and wanted to live peaceably said, heretic, heretic, cult, cult, cult. And they named him after their founder, Montanus. And about that time, all the pagans began to join the church. Oh, big basilical. They converted all the heathen basilicas of the churches, put a gold throne for the pastor. My, my. I mean, the pastor used to be out in the arena leading in prayer before they got ate by the lions. Nero had to close the Colosseum down. The lions were eating up all the prophets. <That's right. laughs> And they put this big, that's a joke, it's funny, folks. And you put this gold basilica up, put this pastor up here, dress him in a monkey suit, turn his collar on backwards, and they have a record attendance, and about that time, this bunch here shows up. And the ovations say, hey, wait a minute, this isn't right. Our local church should be a pure congregation, ought to be separated. This worldly stuff has got to go. You can't join our church unless you burn those rock records and cut your hair and dress like a man if you're a man and dress like a woman if you're a woman. And all the Christians say, heretic, heretic, cult, cult, cult. And they call them after their leader, Novatius. Now you listen to me. If the one that you learn from church history, you learn if a man is a Bible believer, he's a heretic in the eyes of the religious establishment. And you better learn that real quick. All right, Constantine goes over the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. and comes in there and peace be unto you and all that gas. And they sit down and argue about the deed of Christ. When they get through, they come out with nothing. And they come out saying, if you believe this, you're Catholic and Orthodox. If you don't believe this, you're not Catholic and Orthodox. If you believe this, God bless you. If you don't believe this, you're anathema, cursed of God. And about that time, this bunch rise up. They rise up in Africa. They're called Donatists. And they say, hey, what are you doing sprinkling these babies? And all the Catholics say, well, that's how you're born again, you know. I mean, John 3:5, born of water and the Spirit, we sprinkle water on these babies, they're getting born again. And the Donatists say, wait a minute, you can't get the baby born again, the baby has to receive Christ. And the Catholics say, no, we have a Godfather and a Godmother do that for them. How many ever had that in your life? Let me see your hands. About 10 of the brethren. That's what I had, man. I was christened when I was a baby. And had a godfather, a godmother. They threw water in my face before I was old enough to fight back. And then I got saved later and then got it baptized like I should have got baptized. And the doctors rose up and said, "No, sir, only adult immersion." Heretic, 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 cult, cult, cult. That isn't the historic position. They named him after their founder, Donatus. They always pick a guy and name him after the man. Do you know what Bible believers were called all throughout the South 30 years ago? They were called Norrisites. You know why they were called Norrisites? Because they followed the teaching of J. Frank Norris, who was a Bible believer. When he put up the seminary, he had a big sign in the cemetery, a big sign in the seminary, and it said, "Teaching the whole English, 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 not Greek, English Bible." And Wendell Zimmerman and George Hodges and Beecham Vick and Hal Henniger and John Rawlins and Bruce Cummings were trained by a man who had a seminary that taught the whole English, English, English Bible, and I don't mean American. You go along here, and about this time a bunch rise up over here, they're called Paulicians. And the Paulicians rise up and say, "Hey, how come you always preaching out of Acts 2:38 Matthew? How come you never get in the Pauline epistles?" And the Catholics say, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Thou art Peter, and upon this shall repent and be baptized. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins." Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38, Acts 2:38. And this bunch of Paulicians said, "No, sir, the advanced revelation is in Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Romans." Heretic, heretic, cult, cult, cult. Now, you know what those names are? I've written you right there. Those are Bible believers from 200 A.D., down to 1600 A.D. They're Bible believers. You know why they have different names? So you'd never recognize they're one group. And throughout all that time, the Catholic Church says we're the one true group, and that can be proved by the fact we always have kept the same name, Catholic. Why, the word Catholic's not even in the Bible. Who didn't know that, some of you? All right, there they are. Bogomiles in Romania, Eucaites Messalinis in Greece, Fratocelli in North Italy, Catharai in Europe generally, Waldensians in here, but originally from Bohemia. There, that's the hot spot, there. Albigensians, southern France, originally from here, the hot spot. Petrobrugians, named after Peter of Bruges. Berengarians, after a Catholic fellow who didn't believe in the Mass. Bulgarians, out of the country they came from, on the line, on the line, on the line, on the line, Bulgaria, on the line. Did you ever read about Transylvania? You know where Dracula and Frankenstein, all those boys come from? On the line, on the line, Transylvania. All right, I printed Catharai twice. Lollards in England, after Walter Lollard, a German Waldensian, who came from here. Hussites, John Huss of Bohemia, burned at the stake, on the line, on the line, on the line. That's the line, man. That's the line. If it goes, it goes in that line. Did you ever see, I'll just be brief with you, my goodness, I've got to be, you've been real patient, you've been here 2 hours and 10 minutes. Some of you aren't asleep yet. Now, I got to wind this thing up sometime tonight, but briefly, let me tell you what Chick has gotten the Godfather with about half the story. Let me tell you the rest of it. I mean, Brother McLean, do you handle the Godfather at your bookstore? You're a brave man. Now, if you want to get a good comic book, get that book at his bookstore called The Godfather. That thing is, you'll get that on the late TV show. They talk about Phil Donahue, face the issue, boldly discussed. Well, that coward wouldn't dare open his mouth about that stuff. You know, when you hear the truth, you know what you got to do? You got to get in little old buildings like Brother East Steps Church. You got to do little old buildings. You ever go down the road and see those little buildings sitting up here? Little wood buildings, little old tin buildings where a bunch of little Christians meet? You'd be surprised what goes on inside them little buildings. I bet nobody could tell what's going on inside in this school building tonight. Now, you take that thing right there. Here's the Pope sitting down here. He says, I sure wish I'd get back there. That's why he sent the crusaders in there to get that back. He wants Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was. That's where the cross was. That's where the Pope wants to go. How many of you know that's where the Antichrist will go in the tribulation? Let me see your hand. That's it, right back there. Now, the trouble is I can't get back there because everything over here is Greek Orthodox. Greek Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. Now, if I could just bust up this area in here, I could get back through there. Hey, Franz Joseph, is you the emperor of Austria? He didn't say that. That's in a new version. And Franz Joseph said, I am the emperor. Are you a good Catholic? Why, all the Habsburgs are good Catholics, the whole cotton-picking family, for 500 years. Well, how about sending your nephew down a little old goodwill tour, you know, kind of a summit conference down here to Sarajevo, down in Serbia, to kind of help the brethren out and just kind of remind them that, after all, Austria-Hungary is a pretty big empire, and they would do well to join, since we're all good Catholics. Down goes the nephew of Franz Joseph. Ferdinand goes down here and gets down here. By the time he gets down here, there's a bunch down there called the Black Hand. They say, you come down here, we'll blow your brains out. And he said, yeah, but I got to do an errand for the Holy Papa. And he comes down here, and Princip jumps up in that carriage and bam, bam, and kills both of them just like that. And the Pope says, now, Franz, you got it made. And Franz Joseph says, what'll I do? He said, send Bertold down here. Bertold whips down here. He's the ambassador for Austria. And he whips over here, and he said, these Serbians, we're coming down to occupy you. And the Serbian says, no. Well, you kill our king's nephew. Yeah, but we'll repatriation. We'll pay a fine, but no army of occupation. We're coming down. Well, we're apologies. Sorry, you know, reparation, but no army of occupation. Austrians say, we're coming down. Serbia says, you come down, we're going to fight. Austrians say, all right, here we come. And boy, about that time the Russians say, we're Greek Orthodox, they're Greek Orthodox. If you come down and attack them, we'll attack you. And about that time, Germany says, if you're going to come here this way, we're going to get you. And about that time, France says, we got an agreement with Russia. If you attack Russia, we'll attack. You know something? That's how World War I started. It was a Pope and an Austrian right there. You know how World War II started? A Pope and an Austrian right there. Adolf Hitler's an Austrian. I've been in his hometown. I passed out tracts in front of the place where he was born on the Inn River in Braunau, Austria. Ain't that strange? How come they don't tell you that in the history books? It's an Austrian. And the birds you got to look out for. Bad news. So he says, we'll fight. What are you going to do, England? England says, well, we're going to sit back here and drink our tea and watch the jolly old mess and hope we get out of it, don't you know, overall, kind of thing. And about that time, they all began to sign up, began to mobilize and send stuff here and there. And the Germans said, better hit quick. Boy, better hit while the iron's hot. We ain't going to make it. Better hit France quick. Here they come. Von Schieffenplan, von Moltke sailing through here. Von Kluge's turn. He turns too quick and doesn't attack Paris. They got him flanked. And it settles down to a war of attrition and trenches that go from there to there. And boy, they came through Belgium. Everybody said, England, what now, boy? And Belgium said, well, they broke the neutrality. I guess we'll have to fight for France. There's an incident. I think of it in my sleep at night. When that Holocaust broke out and cost the lives of 16, 19 million men, the British House of Peers and the Lords gathered together to sign that declaration of war, and they worked half the night on a fellow named L.P. Jacks. And Jacks would not sign it. And after a while, they finally prevailed upon him to sign it, and he picked up the pen to sign it, and L.P. Jacks made the classic statement of the century. This was in 1914. He picked up that pen, and he said, all right, old boy, I'll sign it. But he said, I cannot get over the feeling that I am standing in the presence of some colossal stupidity. And then signed that thing. I think that's the statement of the year. I am standing in the presence of some colossal stupidity. Boy, it was stupid. And so they got banging each of the brothers' brains out. And Germany stepped over here and drove the French back to there and then whipped Russia without any help. And then whipped Italy. In that war, Italy was against Germany. Whipped all three of them. And then about 1918, they were about to whip England and France. And about that time, England said, help! And these dumb, stupid Americans come over for what? Can anybody here tell me for what? There weren't any Jews in any concentration camps. My dad was in that war. He was a captain. They were singing, over there, over there, send the word, you know, over there, and we won't be back till it's over. Well, you came back and had to go over again in less than 20 years. Ain't over yet. That was the dumbest thing we ever did. That was Wilson and Colonel House got us in that mess. All right, the war's over. 90 million people killed. Here comes a German corporal. He comes back. He's been gassed. He got in the Iron Cross. And he comes back down to Munich. And he's bitter. And he's mad because they lost the war. And this Austrian corporal looks around. He looks around. He sees these Jews buying up the land. He sees the Germans begging for food and getting gleanings out of the garbage cans. And that Austrian corporal says, somebody's to blame for this. And he gets him a copy of the Protocol of the Elders of Zion and reads it through and gets him some Khazar literature and reads him through. He said, it's the Jew. The problem is that Jew. And that Austrian corporal, he's from right there. He was born in Braunau and raised in Linz. And that old boy is now 80 miles from Emperor Franz Joseph in Vienna. And that Austrian corporal organized the Nazi party. And he says, if I'm going to take this thing over, I got to get me some good Roman Catholics. So the first man he picks is Hermann Göring, the head of the Luftwaffe, Roman Catholic. The next man he picks, the head of propaganda, Joseph Goebbels, Roman Catholic. The next man he picks, the head of the Gestapo, Heinrich Himmler, Roman Catholic. And there isn't anybody in Ohio that ever heard of such a thing. All you do is watch Holocaust on television. You don't know your head from a hole in the ground. They put on those concentration camps, the head of Treblinka was Franz Stangl, Roman Catholic. And the head of Auschwitz was Rudolf Hirsch, Roman Catholic. And the head of Belsen was Kramer, Roman Catholic. And the head of Dachau was Diels. And later, Pollitt, Roman Catholic. You didn't get that in the Late Late Show, did you? And when that bunch got in, the first thing they did was sign a concordant with the Pope. And the Pope said, I'll get down there and get that bunch yet. And so one bright day, Hitler says, I'm coming down through there to stop the British in North Africa. And Yugoslavia says, no, you're not. Hitler says, yes, I am. And comes down and bombs Yugoslavia and goes through there. And when he does, all the Irish Republican Army in that country is called the Ustashi. And the Ustashi rise up and begins to kill 200,000 Croats and Serbians who are Greek Orthodox. And they wipe them out. And the Pope says, now I got it. And about that time, the Lord said, no, you don't, and gave it to the communists. Pope's got a problem. And they came down through there, and World War II ended. When it ended, they met at Yalta, 350 miles off the line. And when they met there, and Tirhan, right on the line, they gave all of Eastern Europe to Russia, 120 million people. And the Pope lost it again. And the Pope said, the only way I'll ever get it back is come from East Europe myself. I've got to be a communist Pope if I'm ever going to get them communist countries back. So you know what you got now? You got you a communist Pope. He's speaking for the downtrodden masses of the poor, oppressed, third world minorities. God bless you, brother. That puts a hex on you. All right, it comes up here and stops there. It's on the line. Now I'm going to close. Here's what I'm closing with. When that Bible came up in there, it was written in Greek, then Syrian, then Old Latin. When it gets right on the line, Martin Luther shows up. Saxony, right there, and blows it to pieces with a German Bible. He takes a Greek New Testament by Erasmus, published in 1516 and 1522, and translates that thing into German. And when he translates that thing into German, that Bible is translated into every major language in Europe before the King James Bible even shows up. There's something you want to write down somewhere if you've got any notes tonight, and that's that thing right there. You see that thing right there? You know what that is? Those are Greek New Testaments. You understand? Greek New Testaments. You call that a Greek text. They're called Receptus texts because those Greek New Testaments are the received text which we receive from God the Holy Spirit through those men. You see these Bibles over here? They're called Syrian Bibles because every Bible there is translated from a Greek text that came from Syria. What are those Bibles? Tyndale, Geneva, Coverdale, Matthews, Bishops, the Great Bible, the Authorized Version. If you go to Italy, that's your King James Bible. They have a King James Bible. Diodati. If you go to Spain, it's Valera. Casadores del Reina, I think, made some revisions on it. If you go to Russia, it's called the Elizabeth Bible. If you're in France, it's called the Levitan Bible. If you're in the Balkans, Romania, and Bulgaria, it's the Visseloy Bible. And if you're in Germany, it's Martin Luther's Bible. Now, you know what those Bibles are? Those Bibles are reliable translations. Do you ever hear these authors talk about, these fellows talk about reliable translations? Well, those are the reliable translations. And that's the purified text, purified seven times. You're not going to beat God out with a beating machine. Those books there come from a different set of manuscripts than those come from. Those Assyrian Bibles that come from a Greek Receptus. You know what that dirty magazine from Bob Jones had it in Faith Magazine? It had a big discussion of the differences between these Bibles here, trying to convince you that if these didn't all agree, that you had to accept some of these if they didn't agree. Lied again, didn't you, Professor? Lied like a dog, you dirty dog. You dirty dog, you. That's one set of Greek New Testaments. That's a different set. That's one set of Bibles that come from the right set. That's a set of Bibles that come from the wrong set. Lied again, didn't you? Yeah, you did. I mean, Maranatha will admit you lied. Let's see what Maranatha has to say about it. I mean, they may not be the King James Bible's the Word of God, but they got a little sense anyway. Thank God for that. I mean, God knows a little up and around these days. This being the case, one who believes in verbal inspiration and is following the above stated assumption cannot know which words are inspired without checking Bible Society Greek text. For anyone unacquainted with the Greek language, a literal translation of the Bible Society's text would be needed at this point, but there is no such translation. Referring to an English translation, such as the New American Standard Bible or the New International Version, would not help. This is seen in that over 530 instances, the New American Standard Bible fails to follow the Society's text. In over 650 instances, the New International Version fails to follow it. Lied again. They made you think since the King James didn't follow these texts exactly, it couldn't be right, and their own Bibles didn't follow the own text they used here. Lying like a dog and charging the kid tuition and calling Ruckman a heretic and you Bible believers Ruckmanites, you dirty, scummy liar. And the same for the fellow who taught you. With charity, of course. The received text is superior to other texts in that other texts have 288 or more instances that present problems in translating that are not met with in the received text. You don't want to be a Ruckmanite? Be some other kind of a knight. The received text gives greater glory to our Lord God. We have established that there, you listen, is of substantial difference between the received text and the other printed Greek text. He's established it. How? By documented evidence for 50 pages, chapter and verse. There isn't any question about my position. My position is right. And if you disagree with it, you're wrong. You say due to what? Ignorance? All right. Except in the Westcott and Hort, Nestle's or Bible Society text involves the rejection of a text that has been preserved in the great majority of manuscripts and replacing it with a text that by comparison with the received text has numerous differences which have the support of only a small minority. Because the Authorized Version is based on the received text, now he's gonna blow it. He was doing, and he said, oh my God, if I say the King James Bible is the Word of God, they'll call me a Ruckmanite. So, and without making any claim that the Authorized Version is the best possible translation in all parts, you dirty coward. I'll make the claim. You said King James Bible? That's the best possible translation that's ever showed up on this earth of anybody's part, from anybody's manuscript, from anybody's language. That book is superior to all books on the face of this earth, including the originals, and you get more out of that than you can get out of the originals if you had them. Amen. How's that for a claim? You say, why do you say that? The one thing you couldn't read the originals, you can read that. And for the second thing, the originals don't have paragraph and verse marking, that does. And for a third thing, those are laid out in the premillennial order and the originals aren't. And there's some more things. Because the authorized version is based on the received text, and without making any claim, that is the best possible translation. You coward, you. Guts, fella. Courage. Muster up your, gird up your loins, son, like a man. Eat some raw meat. I'm talking to the guy that wrote this book. He's sitting down here. I mean, you or some of these guys need to, they need to play combat football. That's what they need to play. But combat football, that's football without equipment. That's tackle football without equipment. That's what some of these guys need. Every time somebody blows at them, they fall over. It is evident the authorized version is closer to the original than any translation made from Westcott and Hort, Nestle, or the Bible Society text. Now, you sell that book too, don't you, Brother McLean? Now, if you think I'm just giving you a lot of hot air, why don't you go to this bookstore and get that book? That book's called Evaluating Version of the New Testament. And that'll show you where every Bible on there, including every one recommended by every fundamentalist in Ohio, is just a rotten piece of junk. Amen. And it's documented. Now look up here. See those things there? Those are Catholic texts. You know why they're called Catholic texts? Because they come from Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. You understand Vatican? Vaticanus? They come to Sinaiticus and Vaticanus that contain the Apocrypha. And when these dirty hypocrites translated their Bibles, they left the Apocrypha out of them so you wouldn't recognize where they got them from. But the Bibles, these Bibles here, the Greek text they used, have the Apocrypha in them. And when Martin Luther translated his Bible, he didn't put the Apocrypha in the Old Testament. He put it between the Testaments so you'd know it wasn't inspired. And the first edition of the King James, the Apocrypha was placed between the Testaments, so you wouldn't think it was inspired. But at school, the professor will tell you, well, the King James Bible contained the Apocrypha in its first edition. How many ever heard that? Let me see your hands. Lied again, didn't you, kid? Told a half-truth. What you meant was, between the two Testaments, they included it as reading material. How many have a Scofield Bible? Let me see your hands. Haven't you got reading material in your Scofield Bible? Any of you dumb enough to think that Scofield's inspired? Have a time of it, don't they? You know what I don't want to get cussing here, but sometimes this thing gets a hold of me, man, and sometimes I could just get rabid. I just foam at the mouth, man. You know what this country needs? This country doesn't need one more Greek scholar, one more Hebrew scholar, one more Christian educator, one more teacher, one more preacher. It doesn't need one more dedicated, qualified, spirit-filled scholar. It needs some men. Men! What we need in this country is some red-blooded guys that have guts. Not all the wholeness, sanctification, and dedication we can stand, man. It just stinks. Well, all right. Now, that's one set of Greek texts. That's a different set. The Bibles that come from this set of Greek manuscripts are these Bibles. Jesuit Reims, 1582, Catholic. Jerome, 520, Catholic. Jerusalem Bible, 72, Catholic. American Bible, 1927, Catholic. RV, 1884, it's Westcott and Hort. ASV, recommended by the Fundamentalists. New ASV, recommended by the Fundamentalists. RSV, National Council of Churches. New RSV, National Council Churches. New International Version recommended mainly by Moody and Wheaton. There's a sound Bible in that list. And they don't come from the right set of manuscripts. Our fellow said, well, what about when you find variations in here? A variation is not necessarily a contradiction. Once you tell them a variation is not a contradiction, they say, okay, then what's wrong with the variations here? Well, that's easy. They're from the wrong set of manuscripts. Let me ask you folks something. Read your Bible. Do the inscriptions on the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John match each other? How many of you say no? See your hands. How many say yes? Let me see your hands. How many don't know? Let me see your hands. Well, they don't match. I'll put it simpler. The accounts of Christ's life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do they match word for word in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How many of you say no? Why, of course not. Do they contradict? Do they contradict?
No.
Well, then why would you think that variations in here constituted contradictions? Lied again, didn't they? They tried to make you think because the authorized version had a number of updatings and changed words that it's got errors in it. I'll tell you, brethren, I have more respect, honest to God, I have more respect for the mafia than I do the average Christian faculty in America. You know where you stand with the mafia. You know. I'm going to better, you know, cement the man, huh? The authorized version we have today is not exactly the same as it was when first published. Minor revisions in wording were made in 1629, 1638, and 1760 at Cambridge and Oxford. Universities resulted in revision of the text, which included much modernization of spelling. That isn't a change in text. Punctuation. That isn't a change in text. An expression. That isn't a change in text. The text was never changed. You got the English translation of that Greek text the way the Lord intended you to have it. They say 24,000 changes. But why don't they show you what some of them are? Scared? I ain't scared. Don't bother me a bit. I'll show you what some of them are. Somewhere right there? That's been updated to that. Isn't that a tremendous change? This word right here? Been updated to that. Those are changes in the King James edition. They didn't mess with the Greek text anywhere. These fellows here have destroyed the Greek text of the Word of God and substituted a phony text. They're not the same kind of changes. Now, one more, and we'll let you go. I appreciate your patience. You've been real good. You stuck with it 2 hours and 35 minutes. Probably for some of you, that's the longest church service you've ever been in, hasn't it? Your neighbors begin to think you're losing your mind being that long in church on a Saturday night. Boy, what a bunch of kooks. Now, let me show you something. You never heard me say the King James Bible is verbally inspired. I never said that. People say I say that, but I don't say it. Another article came out in Faith Magazine, Bob Jones, the whole thing, all the King James couldn't be inspired, the King James couldn't be inspired. I don't worry too much about inspiration. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute why I don't. I mean, I got more method in my madness than you think I got. One time I was down in Panama City, and my good friend Hugh Pyle led me to Christ, happened to be president of the Southern Fellowship, Southwide Fellowship at that time, and one of my buddies gets in a big place, so I get my foot in the door. But I don't have many buddies in big places. And Hugh Pyle happened to be in, and with that Southwide Fellowship, they asked me to preach. Well, Lee Roberts sits down there with his wife, and John Rice back there with his book stand, and Anderson over here from Hiles Anderson, and Cedar Holm from Maranatha. Oh, I mean, all the celebrities were there. And I was going to be a good little boy. Honest to goodness, I had the best intentions, you know. And I was going to get in there and behave myself. And I said to myself, I know these people just milksops and can't stand it hard, you know. And they are. They are. You say King James in front of that bunch one time, and you know. I got to take care of the little baby and give him a little bottle. So I said, I'll just be a good little boy, and I'll preach him a nice little message on soul winning, you know, something like that, a prayer, you know, and just behave myself. And about that time, I got a telegram. It was anonymous. Bending, I can't stand this anonymous telegram. I mean, you know where I'm guilty. My signature's on all my stuff, man. Anytime you want to hang me, I've got 200,000 hours of tapes out somewhere. Anytime you want to hang me, it won't be a Watergate, man. They just play back anything. They get me, hang me. And I got this anonymous letter, or telegram. It said, "Dear Brother Ruckman, please don't bring up the King James issue. Controversy is divisive. You belong in the fellowship. Enjoy it." And I read that thing, and I began to burn around the ears, and I said, okay, just for that, I'm going to open my mouth once. I mean, not long, but just once, you know. So I got up, and I got in the middle of that message, and I was, you know, preaching away. And suddenly it stopped, and I said, Some folks say, I believe the King James Bible is inspired. I was going to explain my position, you see. My position is, I believe that book has been preserved by the Holy Spirit in our language without proven error. That's my position. Anybody know my position? Are you taping this? Okay, send it out by 20 million. I mean, my position is clear. God knows on enough tapes. No use to misrepresent me. And I was going to explain that. And when I said, some folks say I'll be the King James Bible inspired. When I said that, there were 30 preachers from North Carolina sitting down in that corner, and they all said, Amen. Like to mess up my message, man. I mean, I stopped writing my message. I thought to myself, well, maybe it is. Maybe it is. I got the wrong message or something. And I said, now, folks, I said, I believe that Bible is preserved in my language without proven error. Now, I said, of course, some of you folks are smarter than I am. And, ooh, it got quiet, man. There were 300 people in there. Faculty from Hiles Anderson, Maranatha sitting around there. Oh, it got so quiet. Just hear the air conditioner going. And I said, now, some of you folks probably have more education than I have. I'll tell you what. I'm down at room 22 in the Lamont Inn. Come around and see me after service tonight and show me the mistakes, okay? You think anybody showed up? He saw, didn't want to waste time. Oh, you go kick your grandmother, sonny. When those fellows got back to their churches and their schools, I got letters from students in their classrooms.